We're going to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather of yourself in sober judgment according to the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, each member do not all have the same function. So in Christ, through many form one body, each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. And if it is giving generously, if it is to lead, then do so diligently. Show mercy, do so cheerfully. Let's stop there and I'll keep going on here in a second. Now, let me take you back to the May 24th, 1738. We're going way back there. A discouraged missionary went very unwillingly to a religious meeting in the city of London. There a miracle took place. About a quarter before nine, he wrote in his journal, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That missionary was John Wesley. The message he heard that evening was the preface, just the preface, not even into the book of Romans, just the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. Just a few months before, John Wesley had written in his journal, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? That evening at Aldergate Street, his question was answered. And the result was the great Wesleyan revival that swept through England and transformed the nation of England. Now, the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans is still transforming people's lives, just the way it transformed Martin Luther's and John Wesley. One scripture above all others brought Luther out of mere religion and into the joy of salvation by grace through faith. And it was Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. The Protestant Reformation and the Wesleyan Revival were both the fruit of this wonderful letter written by Paul from Corinth in about the year 56 AD. Imagine that you and I can study the same inspired letter that brought life and power to Luther and Wesley. And that same Holy Spirit who taught them can teach us. You and I can experience a revival in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, if that message of this letter grips us as it's gripped men of faith in centuries past. In all of his letters, the Apostle Paul concludes with a list of practical duties that were based on the doctrines that he had discussed in the letter. It's one of the reasons I love studying his writings, because he gives you the instructions and he tells you what to do. In the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go together. What we believe helps us determine how we behave. It's not enough for us to understand the Apostle Paul's doctrine or to understand his doctrinal explanations. We must translate our learning into living and show by our daily lives that we trust God's word. Told you, this is a double barrel shotgun sermon. The key idea of this section of his writings is relationships. The term relational theology that is popular in the church today is a relatively new term, but it's not a new idea. If we have the right relationship to God, we'll have the right relationship to the people who are part of our lives. Let me give you sitting here today an example from 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And now, that's 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if you want to check me out, right? That's tough teaching. You and I today are looking at the fourth therefore in the letter of Romans. And whenever you see the word therefore in God's holy word, what you see written there all depends and rests on what was shared before. So allow me to very quickly share with you what came before. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is the therefore of condemnation, declaring that the whole world is guilty before God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 is the therefore of justification. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is the therefore of assurance. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we have the therefore of dedication. We're at the fourth therefore. And it's this dedication that is the basis for the other relationships that Paul has discussed in this section. Now, what is true dedication? What today we might be calling true right living. The Apostle Paul describes it here. Christian dedication involves three steps. We give God our body. That's verse one. Before we trusted Christ, we used our body for sinful pleasures and purposes. But now that we belong to Him, we use our body for His glory. The Christian body is God's temple. Now that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and through 20. Because the Spirit of God dwells within Him. Now that's Romans also 8, 9. For our privilege is to glorify Christ through our body and magnify Christ in our body. The book of Romans tells me the way to know God's will for my life is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what does that mean? And how can we accomplish it? Well, allow me to take you back in time. Some of you were here in the 80s, okay? To the days when every home, before the homes had computers in them, and before they had email. And some of you sitting here today can remember those days. Have you ever received a sweepstakes offer in the mail? For years, magazine companies like Reader's Digest, Good Housekeeping, and Publishers Clearinghouse sent out mailings and offerings of sweepstakes to where lucky winners could win substantial prizes if they just did the paperwork. Nowadays, it's all done on the computer. How many of you done Publishers Clearinghouse on the computer? Just me? Okay, well, I still do it. Apparently, this has been a very effective way to advertise Because at one point, it helped one company generate 1.4 million subscriptions every year at a very low cost. That's why they did it. Nowadays, email has replaced the type advertising, but you still get it. Now, some of you might remember tearing off the little stickers and pasting them on the entry form, right? You had to do that, right? Let me tell you about one receiver of such kind of mail. In 1997, American Family Publishing had a mailing list that included the Bushnell Assembly of God Church in Bushnell, Florida. The computer somehow twisted the name of the church so that the sweepstakes notice was addressed to the God of Bushnell. It was. And they sent it to the church's address. And the letter read, "Dear God, we're searching for you. You've been positively identified as our $11 billion millionaire, mystery millionaire. That incredible fortune could be all yours, God. Imagine the looks from your neighbors. Just don't sit there, God. Come and forward your prize right now so you can get your $11 million. We're searching for God," they promised. They promised God a huge blessing if it only respond to the offer. How would you like to be in the church reading that letter? It's actually true. You can go on the internet, check it out. They'll show you the letter. Now, in Romans chapter 12, it's telling us sitting here today that God has offered a huge blessing. And not just for one lucky winner, but for everyone who will look for him and respond to his offer. He says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's Romans 12:2. Would you like to know what God's will is for your life? Of course you would. So if you're searching for God's will for your life, and if you want his blessings, you need to respond to his offer. God says you can do that by being transformed and by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we do that? How do we renew our minds? Well, that means we need to change the way we think. But why would we need to do that? Why should I change my thinking? Oh, this is tough. Because the reason is simple. Most people start out by believing that their personal opinion is the basis of truth. A market research team called Barna did a survey of a large sample of Americans about 20 years ago. And they found out that people are most likely to make their moral and ethical decisions on the basis of whatever feels right or comfortable in a situation. In other words, if folks think something is right, it must be right, and they believe it's just good old common sense. People haven't changed any. Now, here's a true story for you about a wealthy man who had a collection of paintings, large collection of paintings. And one of them, which was the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I always say pizza. It sounds better as pizza, doesn't it? That hung over his desk. One day he noticed the painting was hanging crooked. So he straightened it. But the next morning the painting was crooked again. So he straightened it again. This happened every morning, four or five mornings. Finally, in frustration, he asked his housekeeper if she had any idea what was happening. She answered, "That was me. Have to hang crooked to make tower hang straight." See, it made no sense to her at all. It wasn't right for the tower to lean like that. It just wasn't right. So she felt she had to make the painting crooked so the tower would lean straight. And that is a true story. Now, the Bible says that kind of thinking is like a default way of thinking for most of us. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it warns us, do not lean on our own understanding. Let me stop here and explain that. Why would I want to lean on my own understanding? Because I trust my instincts. Then it goes on to say, in all your ways acknowledge him and make your path straight. Okay, that makes sense to me. Now also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, it says, and it warns us, there is a way that seems right to man. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to make that in modern English. It makes sense to me, is what it's saying. And I'm going to keep going. But it ends in death. There is a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. In fact, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. You may want to write that down. It's on your sermon notes too. That's tough teaching. A fool. Why would trusting my own instincts make me a fool? Well, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, tells us the reason. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, that means there's something wrong inside us. Something that causes us to make poor choices. Something that's wrong with our hearts that's warped in sin. And our thinking has warped the world that we live in sin, and we're immersed in it. And the Bible says we can't fully trust our instincts. It's like something's been shut off inside us, and because we end up depending on the wrong information. Now, I had a problem with a phone. You got one of these phones here? Let me show you this little phone here. I had a problem with it some time ago. I walked into church one day, and the clock on the wall out there was off by 4 minutes compared to the clock on my phone. So I figured the clock out there was in trouble. Then I noticed some of the other clocks were off by 4 minutes as well, as the days went on. And I noticed other people's phones were off by 4 minutes. Now, if everybody's phone is off by 4 minutes compared to mine, whose phone is probably wrong? Okay? That's right, mine. So I stopped in at the AT&T store, really nice people there, they're always very, really helpful. And I said, I have a problem, my phone's off. And the lady said, behind the counter, she seemed, what seems to be wrong? You know, I mean, it can't do that. The clock on my phone is off by 4 minutes. And she actually said, that can't happen. Well, I hold up my clock, right? Well, what time does yours say? It's noon, 12:04. She said, that's not right, it can't be. That's why I'm here. Well, they took my phone and went to settings. And there's a switch in settings. When it's on, it connects your phone to the network. And it continually updates your phone. Well, what happened is the switch on my phone, if the switch is off, it doesn't get the feedback. And the network proceeds on its own merry way. And you won't know it's off until you start checking it, right? Somehow, mine had shut off from the main network. And I swear it wasn't me. I didn't go and play in my settings. So I don't know if it's an update, what it was. So my phone was deprived of the source of true time. Until that switch was turned back on, my clock would always be off a little bit. There is a switch. Check it out. It's in your settings. The Bible says that's what's wrong with us. There's a switch inside us that's been shut off by our sin. Our heart is deceitful, and because our sin cuts us off from the source of true truth. And when we've been shut off from the main network, we're cut off from God. And the only way to get that switch back on is to renew our minds. We got to change how we think. You see, God's thinking is different than ours. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God tells us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we need to tie into God's ways and thoughts. Until we do that, we'll depend on our own instincts rather than God's. And we'll always end up messing up. Any of you ever messed up? I mess up all the time. Where do I go that I can get into God's way of thinking? That's right, the Bible. Now, if I go out and buy a Bible and place it on the computer desk and just let it sit there to infiltrate my mind osmosisly, will that work? No. Of course not. It'll never work. You got to open the book, right? For it to do any good. And apparently, you've got to do that more than just once in a blue moon. Or once a week. There was a recent study done, and they discovered something that's called the power of four. They all like to give them titles, right? And if you'd like to read and study the proposal, it's in the backtothebible.org.research. So if you go to backtothebible.org.research, you read the study. And what they found out, if you're in church and the pastor says, "Turn with me," or they quotes a passage, that's good. But it seems to have little to no effect on how you think. And if on Monday you say, "I think I'll read the rest of the chapter," it still really actually has little or no effect on your behavior, how you think, until you open again on Tuesday. And your discernment changes on that third time. And if you open the Bible a fourth time, it begins to have a dramatic impact on how you deal with something. With loneliness, with moral struggles like pornography, it increases how often you can share your faith with others. The study stated the lives of Christians who do not engage in the Bible most days of the week are statistically the same as everyone who's a non-believer. In other words, God's word can't change us if we don't read it. Now, I'm going to sidebar here, get off the sermon, because I want to talk to you about, you don't have to just read it. I got 14 Bibles on my phone and they'll all read to me. Okay, now some of you have these things called Bluetooth or these little ear things, right? You can be dumb, you can be at work listening to the Bible, nobody knows you're listening to it. You know, they have videos nowadays, word for word of the Bible. You can get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, the book of Romans, with actors and robes, and they will act out every word, word for word. You can get King James by version or whatever version. I mean, they sell them. You can buy them. You don't have to just read. Sometimes it's awesome just to listen. But you got to do it. You got to get it into you. Now I got to get back to the sermon. I'm going to run out of time. But let me say that again. God's word can't change us if we don't read it. And you could add in there, listen to it, watch it, whatever word works for you. I like reading. That's why the Bible advises us to, this is going to get me in trouble. That's why the Bible advises us to be like newborn babes who desire pure milk of the word that we might grow thereby. Now you can read those words for yourself in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Have you ever noticed children, well, let's word it this way, parents buy, or grandparents buy, children books that they can often chew on, which means, more accurately, books they'll hold up when they end up in the baby's mouth, right? Because everything eventually ends up in a baby's mouth. True? Now, interestingly, As spiritual babies, God wants us to gnaw on his book. God told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success." Now, that's recorded in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to read it to this day. Notice God is promising Joshua that if he is faithful in focusing on the written scriptures, he will receive blessings and success. That is how important God used reading of his book, his word. Sometimes folks will say, "I don't know about that, let me chew it on a while." You ever say that? You ever heard anybody say that, right? When they say that, what they mean is, "I'm going to give it some careful thought." And that's what God wants us to do with his word. He wants us to chew on it day and night until we've completely digested it. So if I just read the Bible, is that enough? Well, that's a good start. That's a good start. But that's not really where we need to begin. Psalms 111, verse 10 says, "Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord." Now, what does that mean to fear God? It means that God will always be right. I don't want to get a zap in my derriere from a lightning bolt, you know? Okay? I'm making sense here now. If someone once said, "If the Bible says it, I believe and that settles it." Now, I know that phrase has been ridiculed down through the years, but it doesn't make it any less true for those who honor God. Every time man tries to prove the Bible wrong, man gets proven wrong. I can be wrong, but God will never be wrong. If I fear God, then his agenda and his priorities will always be top on my list. His priorities become first, and mine become second. That's why Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, then you will be saved." And there are a lot of folks who believe that that passage teaches that all we got to say is Jesus is Lord, and I've got that made. They actually look at it as some type of magical incarnation. That's really not what that passage means. When I confess that Jesus is Lord, I'm basically saying he owns me. Does that make a little more sense? He not only owns me, he owns my possessions, he owns me. If I renew my mind, it means I've turned everything over to God. I place his priorities over my priorities. Now, for the final thought that we should pull from Scripture today, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "We must be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God." So, if I do this right, I will be transformed, and I will be able to test myself to see if I have a renewed mind. So in saying that there must be some way to, hear this out. In saying that there must be some way to measure how renewed my mind has become. Remember I told you it's a double-barreled shotgun sermon. So what is the basis of the measure? How do I do this? How often I read the Bible? No. Reading the Bible is a vital to accomplishing, but it isn't really the measure of having mature thinking, maturity in mind thinking. Let's word it that way. If the measure is I've decided that God is always right and I should obey him in all things, well, it can be. Is that the measure? But here's the deal. I've known a lot of churchgoers who read the Bible faithfully, work very hard at obeying every rule that they see in Scripture, and they're really not nice people. You know some of those, right? What could possibly be missing? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us the answer. It says we should walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the good book of Galatians spells it out for us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, for those who like to, that's Galatians, the book of Galatians, you should read that. And for those who belong to Jesus Christ, who have crucified the flesh and with the passions and desires, if we live by the Spirit, we'll also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another to envy. Now, if you want to read all that later today or four more times this week, it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. These are the measuring rods to your faith. Do you show love to others? Are you patient with them? Are you kind with them? Is your life so filled with joy you can hardly contain it? These are the ways you measure the renewal of your mind. And if you do it right, you end up making others jealous of the God you serve. A couple more things, though. The fruit of the Spirit is not something I think we ever get totally right. These are goals we shoot for in our lives. Because the more of these things we put in our lives, the more God's Spirit we have transformed our life. This is how you seek God, and this is how you get to know His will for your life. God will give us challenges. He'll give us things to overcome. Sometimes it's so we can grow. Patience is not mine. I was going down to Gillette, and I was taking Highway 2279, you know, that's the way I go down, and I'm coming off the Custer Monument. And there's a sign there, more than one sign says, slow down to 55 miles an hour. And actually, years ago, I did the final rites for a person who died right there at the curb because he went off and he was doing more than 55 miles an hour. So because I slowed down to 55. Two-lane road. I'm at the first curb going down, slanted sideways, the curb right here. A semi-truck doing at least 80 to 90 miles an hour is coming down the hill. He passes me on the oncoming lane with double line, no passing allowed, right? And you get nervous because that truck's going to have to make this curb down here. And I'm like, I hit the brakes a little bit and I was doing 55. I might not have been as patient with that driver as I should have been. Because I'd seen a person dead at the bottom of that curve. Sometimes our patience wears thin. Sometimes we have people in our family, our circle of friends, our extended family, that we wish we could have a come to Jesus meeting with them. And patience is very tough. I know you have nobody like that in your family. I do. I do. And guess what? Yesterday I called them, and I spent a long time on the phone, and I listened, and I talked very little. But he needs me to call. We all have those. Sometimes love is reaching out to that one that drives you crazy. And we reach out. It is not easy to be a mature Christian. It is not easy to get off the milk and to get on the solid food. But if you don't gnaw on God's word like a brand new baby gnaws on a baby book, if you don't let it fill you inside and out, you cannot overcome the trials and the tribulations that are going to come that Satan's going to throw in your way. That's just a fact. But today you have so many different ways. You can read, you can listen, you can watch. They have wonderful, there is nothing better than to watch the movies, like the book of Acts. They're all in costume. Is it perfect? No. But the words are perfect. Exactly the Bible, word for word. Oh. Can your mind imagine better? Yes, it can. But sometimes when there's nothing on television, maybe you need a little shot of. How many of you get tired of television? Midco is now switching to some weird thing in the middle of watching the show and you got to keep clicking buttons. Or maybe I just start TV so we don't watch it. But you can test yourself if your mind's renewed. One of the few places, there's several places God says test you, test the tide, test this, test that. He gives you opportunities to know. If you want to know if you're walking right, test yourself. Didn't promise it'd be easy when you started this sermon, but we need to close. We do have some good news in this world around us, and this weekend's going to be an exciting weekend. So we invite you to just enjoy the weekend and enjoy your Heavenly Father's blessings. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you for the good news in this church today. We thank you for the blessings and the healing that you poured on people. There are some that need an extra touch, Father, and we pray for them too. Help us to realize that we can be your light to a dark world. Help us to be what our family and friends need, that they might see God in us, that they might actually get jealous that we can handle the problems of life, and that we serve the Lamb of God. Now guide us and direct us in all we do. And all God's people said, Amen.